We've been trying to talk about God and government. We're titling it, you know, Kings, Kingdoms, and Jesus Christ. Or how about let's put Jesus first. Jesus Christ and then America. Let's make sure we got priorities straight. And that's really in my heart what I want to help everybody do is be careful not to get it out of order. That your strongest allegiance, most important allegiance, loudest allegiance, and maybe sometimes only allegiance is to the Lord Jesus Christ and the church, the body of Christ, okay? And so then there's company and country and lots of stuff, community and organizations. There's a lot of stuff we can get involved in and should, but we got to keep it in proper perspective, right priority. So kingdom of God, Jesus Christ, and the church, big and way up here. Everything else way down here. And if we can do that, then I will go ahead and talk a little bit about government stuff and politics and stuff and election. We're going to give you a voting guide. Christian style. Not a piece of paper. I'm not going to do all that. But we'll give you some. Next week especially, we're going to go through some issues and see it from a biblical perspective, make sure we get this straight. But as a minister of God and of God's word, my first priority is to make sure we understand life with a biblical lens, particularly a New Testament lens, a lens with the cross of Jesus Christ glaring at us. And if we do it right, we'll keep our love for sinners. And that's one of the dangers, is that Christians have fallen into the trap of being so mad at wrong things that they've lost the love for people that are wrong. And that's not acceptable. The end result of this is not a Christian who's all riled up for politics. The end result in my, the goal that I have in my heart would be so that you know how to remain joyful, peaceful, and powerful and loving, even in an election year. And so you can vote right. Boop, I voted right. And now you can move on into the important stuff. We have a mandate from Jesus Christ to spread this gospel correctly, to build the kingdom of God. So that's review from the past couple weeks. You got that? 1 Timothy chapter 3. Is everybody there? 1 Timothy chapter 3. Just want you to see this here. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 14, this is Paul writing to Timothy, his apprentice in the ministry. He says this, these things, now he's said a bunch of different things here, but he says, these things I write to you though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself. King James says, behave yourself. Everybody say, behave yourself. Everybody know how to behave yourself in the house of God. You need to know how to behave yourself in here. So that you know how to conduct yourself in the house of God. There is some order that's needed. There are some important pillars of right, principled style and method in the church of Jesus Christ. That you may know how you conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You see that? So here Paul is calling the church of God the pillar and ground of the truth. Now this is not so that anybody can say our church is the ground of the truth. No, this is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ built on him crucified and resurrected. That he's the Son of the living God. That revelation is the foundation for the church. But the church is the assembly. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the ecclesia, the assembly of us together. And then he's really kind of implying that this is us, the church, spreading the gospel. We're the owners of the gospel. First, the gospel came to the Jew first, but now it's for everybody, and we are the stewards of the mysteries. I'm just quoting some scripture. Stewards of the mysteries of God. This gospel has been entrusted to us. So the truth is the church. the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So be very careful about establishing truth in your own soul, in your own mind, in your own opinion without the Word. Without sincere interpretation of God's Word. That means interpreting Scripture in light of other Scripture. That means understanding the New Testament first and foremost, and then understanding the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. The cross changed everything. I mean, the cross just flipped everything differently. And so you can't have a God perspective with only the Old Testament. The blood of Jesus, oh, it changed everything. It got into this earth and everything changed. And so you got to understand that. You got to understand some key elements of the Word of God. First rule of Bible interpretation is understanding the New Testament versus the Old Testament. And many people have missed it. Many people have missed the most important pivotal doctrinal change that happened at the cross. Doesn't it sink in? The way God deals with people, the way God deals with nations, totally different. We got to be very, very careful how we do this. Then there's other rules of Bible interpretation, that every mouth, you know, every word would be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses, that you got to have some confirmation here. You can't just pick a few out, start saying it a whole bunch, and then create a whole new doctrine. And if you want to know how to get a right doctrine, read the New Testament three times in a row, you'll have the heart of Jesus. Read the whole New Testament three times in a row, you'll have the heart of Jesus, and I guarantee it will be absent of a lot of the things that people are getting into. It'll be absent in a lot of the church pursuits, especially regarding government and Middle East policy. It'll be absent of that. If you read the New Testament, how many times? Three times in a row. You'll have the heart of the kingdom, the heart of Jesus. And that's what I want. I believe that's what the Lord Jesus would want. But you do have to recognize that some things change. The moment that the Holy Spirit left Solomon's temple, everything changed. Before, God lived in Solomon's temple. That's the only place his spirit could come reside. I mean, he did put his spirit on people for various things, but that was the only place people could be confident in approaching God. It was only one man, one priest a year could go meet with the presence of God. During that time, God dealt with Israel and he dealt with nations as a whole. But ever since the Holy Spirit got to leave Solomon's temple, ever since that temple veil was rent from top to bottom, ever since God escaped a human tabernacle or a human built tabernacle, ever since God is now able to live in every one of us. Now his dwelling place is people. Ever since then, he's changed the way he's dealing with people. Ever since then, he's changed the way he's dealing with your country. Ever since then, he's changed the way he's dealing with Israel. Now that he's living in people all over the country, all over the world, everything has changed. So when we think of God blessing something, his first blessing is toward you. And he will never let you... He will never not fulfill a covenant promise to you just because the people around you aren't right. You need to know how special you are in this covenant of God. If you want God to bless your territory, let's say this, if you want God to bless your homeowners association, I mean, if you want God to bless your little neighborhood, so that your homeowners association does things a little bit better, you need to get your neighbor saved. You need to get Jesus in the hearts of your neighbors. Get them filled with the Holy Spirit. Teach them the Word of God. Get them on God's playing field. Teach them how to have covenant with God. And all of a sudden, God's blessing will start flowing into your little community. I'm getting ahead of myself, but it's fun to elevate God's covenant more highly than all this other stuff. It's fun for the church to recognize who we are in the sight of God. and how committed he is to us. For this country to be blessed, for right things to happen, we need more of us. And we need more of us who call on the covenant of God. Prosperity doesn't come to America because of some global contract that God has made. People have said this about America, that America is blessed because we have covenant with God. No, no, no. Countries cannot make covenant with God that way. Correct. America has a list of things. There's reasons why we're blessed. One reason is because there's people in it that have covenant with God. Amen. Think of it this way. If there were no Christians in this land, and we still had the same constitution and same government, would America be blessed? No. He blesses where his people are. He blesses based on covenant. And so if you want the country as a whole to be blessed, there needs to be more people with covenant here. And I'll tell you this, every nation around the world that has revival in it, every time a country allows the, or every time the gospel spreads into a country, whether it's allowed or not, that country's economics go up. Happens every time. Happened in Brazil in my lifetime. Brazil had tremendous revival. Their economy skyrocketed. Went back down after socialism took over, but it skyrocketed. The nation of China. Did you know that for the past 40 years, there's been underground revival that's going on there? Christians popping up all over the place that nobody can see. Covenant people that God has to bless. Gets to bless. Wants to bless. Finally can bless. People that learn his word and call on him out of a pure heart, boom. And that country is now, you know, a world power. Even though it's under communist regime. Happens everywhere. Argentina, South America, lots of places. Anytime there's a revival, something changes. Why? Because God now lives in more people. More people call on him and he will always answer his covenant. He can't let America be destroyed because you're here. He'll never destroy America for certain because you're here. And he can't allow America to be destroyed because you're here. But there's some strange things being said out there that you need to be warned about. Like America better watch out or this is it. They say that every election. Every election is the most important election of all. This is the one. This is it. Don't they? That so many are waiting for a three branches of government Messiah to come save us all. They say it every year, every election year. So this is the biggie. Fred Sanford, it's the biggie. Sorry. If you don't know what that is, good. When all the while the Christian church just keeps on rolling. The kingdom of God just keeps on growing. The gospel just keeps on entering the hearts of men. People getting saved, people getting filled with the Spirit, people getting delivered from the oppression of Satan. It all just continues on. No matter who's in office, no matter how long they're in office, we're doing our job. Praise the Lord. All right. Now let me back up a little bit. Proverbs 3:13 says, happy is the man who gets understanding, and the man that finds wisdom. Remember that scripture? The reason we're going to talk about this in church is because you're happier when you understand things. If you don't agree with me on everything, that's fine. I'm right. You can figure it out later. I try very, very sincerely not to just give opinion here unless I say it's my opinion. But we do want the Word of God to make us happy. The more we understand things about ourselves, about God, about His involvement, about other people, about this, about a society, the happier we'll be. Okay. And I think the opposite of that is just being emotional about stuff. It's like the elephant and the rider on the elephant. The rider on the elephant, let's say the elephant is our emotion and our sentiments and our opinions. The rider is our spirit. The rider would be principle. And so we're on the elephant, and the elephant just decides, I'm going to lumber over to the other side over here. I'm going to go over there. And then the rider, so our emotions just take us somewhere. And then we decide, well, I guess this is what I believe because this is where I'm at. when the truth is you should have directed that elephant where you need it to be. And that's really the fight of soul versus spirit. It's the fight of flesh versus spiritual things, carnal things versus spiritual things, that we have to make sure our spirit's leading us, not our emotions. Certainly not the news, certainly not unsaved people, certainly not this people of the land. No, we dictate based on what our spirit knows to be true of God. And that's where we allow our elephant to go. And the amens just began to go from one side of the room to the other. Everybody's processing. That's good. You need to process. Some might be thinking, wait a second, he's not supposed to talk about politics. This is church, not supposed to talk about politics. Look, and there's a big push from the other side. The other side's saying, you know, you preachers are wimps for not talking about politics. You need to speak out against this and that. Look, I'm way above both of those arguments. Okay? As you know, around here, we're going to preach the Word of God no matter who gets upset. We're going to say what God needs to said. We're going to preach the Word of God. We're not going to hold back anything. We're not afraid. You know, we're going to preach the truth whether the government gives us permission or not. We're not afraid of the judge. We're not afraid of the mayor. We're not afraid of the president. We're just not going to do it that way. We're going to do it the Bible way. And if we get arrested, we get arrested. The angel can let us out too. That's just how we are here. I gave my life for this and to do it God's way, Jesus' way, follow his pattern. So we're not afraid of any of that. We're not ever holding back anything out of fear that they're going to take some benefit away from the church. Look, if they're going to give benefits, we're going to take the benefits. If they take the benefits away, no big deal. You follow me? Some people have gotten mad at churches who took the 501c3 exemption thing. Don't do that. Then the government controls you. No, the government doesn't control you. If they're going to give me the thing, I'll take the thing. Other people have said, you know, we don't expect any record of our giving because we're just going to give it unto God. Look, I believe in giving unto God regardless of whether you get a tax exemption on your money. But at the same time, don't be dumb. Get the tax exemption. Get the deduction. If they take it away, I'm not afraid of that. You understand? So, you know, remember when the mayor commanded the sermon notes from several pastors in the city for a petition they had tried to sign? The mayor requested that, and I had friends around the nation calling me. Did y'all have to give your sermon notes to the mayor? I'm like, well, first of all, we're in the county, so we don't fall under the jurisdiction of the mayor at all. So no matter what the mayor says, we don't have to do any, because we're not under that. We're out of the city limits here. And then I said, but here's, if they did want our sermon notes, I'd give it to them. By telling them, all of our stuff is recorded on YouTube, you can go watch all of it. It's already made public, but I'm not going to do your homework for you. You can go find out everything we say. It's fine. Hallelujah. You know, I guess, but I'm also not going to get overly political. And, you know, that this means that we need to fight for our religious freedoms. Well, I like the religious freedoms. I expect the religious freedoms. I'm going to vote for the religious freedoms. And if they ever attacked us, we would probably get an attorney and, you know, get the right thing done. You know, you want justice to prevail in every way. And so freedom of speech does apply to churches. We can say what we need to say. You follow me? So we could win a battle at the court if we wanted to, but that's not the main battle. You understand? Come on, some amen. I need some amens. You know, somebody says we're under attack, they're persecuting the church. What's the response if they're persecuting the church? Glory to God! Again, what's the response if we get persecuted? Glory to God! Some of you may not know the Bible too well, but that's okay. I'll tell you. Jesus said when they persecute you, they're going to persecute you. They persecute all who live godly in Christ. If they persecuted me, he said, they're going to persecute you. He said, rejoice when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. So when you get persecuted for righteousness' sake, glory to God. That's not the time to write the article in the Christian magazine. They're trying to take away our religious freedoms and we're just going to fight. Fight as you can, but first, have a whole service of rejoicing. Glory to God. I don't expect the government or religious leaders or sinners to totally appreciate what we do. They didn't appreciate Jesus, even when he healed on the Sabbath day. They're not going to appreciate you. Those who don't want God in their life are not going to appreciate the way you are and what you do. They're going to persecute, and then what you're supposed to do is not get sad and quit, but to rejoice. Praise the Lord. This is supposed to happen. Supposed to happen. Remember I say supposed to happen. Supposed to happen. Supposed to happen. Praise the Lord. If I could end now, man, I got out. I got out scot-free. I got out clean if I could just end now. Whew. Praise the Lord. I think my thing is just the warning. I want you to be careful not to hook, line, and sinker with a lot of the body of Christ. When they hear stuff, it sounds so smooth, so good. You know, like America better watch out or God's going to, he's going to judge us if America doesn't watch out. And it's always about a particular sin or two or three that seems to be allowed. Look, we're not allowing sin. Christians aren't allowing sin. But your nation, let's not do that. Let's not pull in the entire nation here as if it was Israel. America does not replace Israel. The way God deals with us is not like he dealt with Israel. Some are, you know, wanting the ministers to lead the charge to the courthouse or the White House. It sounds so good and smooth. It's like, you know, America better repent. Preachers need to speak out. John the Baptist called out Herod. Jesus called him a fox. And Paul was brought before kings to try to end persecution. Ministers need to stop being wimps and get involved or we're going to lose this country. Christians are the salt and the light, and that means we got to go vote. That sounds, that statement right there is like, almost sounds like, yeah. But each one of those statements is not perfectly, theoretically, scripturally, doctrinally right. And so therefore we don't want to bank on it. We don't want to stand on those things. This is very important. Ephesians chapter 4, if you'll, I'm sorry. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's read a couple more scriptures in Timothy just to have some real fun. 1 Timothy chapter 2 Timothy. Let's just go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, fierce, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. So even if you're acting godly, but deny his power, from such turn away. And that's where we have to recognize that the real solution for this world is spiritual and theological, not natural and political. The power of God is what's needed to change lives. The power of God is what's needed to fix society issues. Let's focus on it. Let's emphasize it. Let's not make them equal. And that's why, yeah, I know we got to get Jesus in the hearts of men, but you just blew the whole thing. Yeah, I know that we got to preach the gospel, but stop the but. You got to stop saying the but. You're diminishing the power of this gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Skip down to verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things that you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Now stop there for just a second. Where are the fables possibly coming from? Where are the itching ears? Well, I know a whole bunch of itching ears are tuned to Fox News. The other itching ears are tuned to CNN. And then you have to be careful on the spiritual front that you're not just got itching ears for the next teaching, for the next teacher, for the next Christian stuff. There's just so much flooding our lives right now. And then we're deviating. We're so filled with... Anyway, notice what it says here. Convince, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Long-suffering implies or means, hey, look, we know not everybody believes exactly the same. Okay? But we got to keep it up. We got to keep convincing, keep correcting, keep exhorting, and be patient with everybody. So I'm not expecting everybody to have the same opinions about life and everything else. But if I have anything to say about it, everybody will start agreeing on the Word of God. And if it's not said right, then let's not believe it. But if it's taught right, let's believe it. And let's fight to get it taught right. I mean, not physically fight. With all effort in our heart, keep straight with the Word of God. If the Word of God emphasizes it, we emphasize it. If it's minor in the Word of God, we keep it minor. We certainly don't create new commissions out of a few scriptures. Ephesians chapter 4, I wanted you to go there just so that you can, let me just give you the quick warning. I think I mentioned it already. Part of the statement is that preachers need to be speaking out against issues, and we have Bible example for it, okay? What? Yeah, the false statement is that preachers ought to be speaking out. Well, in church, we ought to speak about everything that can impact our lives, sure. Sure, if there's sins in the church, we got to speak out against them. If there's issues we're facing, let's speak out, and let's teach the Bible, and let's get it right for us first. But then they're saying that preachers ought to go, you know, that God wants us to go out and speak into the public arena, head down to the courthouse, the White House, chain yourself to the Ten Commandments outside the courthouse. And I've never been for that. I've always recognized there's no anointing there. And if you listen to some of the preaching, there's no anointing on the political preaching. It always falls flat. As soon as you get too political, it just falls flat because that's not the purpose. It's like, well, how come these other preachers would be doing it? Well, I don't know, but we need to be highly committed to the anointing of God, to the Spirit of God, to the flow of the Holy Spirit. Recognize when he's on us and when he's not. The problem is human emotion can feel so fuzzy, can feel so smooth and good. Human emotion can lead you in directions you don't want to be. Do you need an example? I just love them. I just know that I'm called to marry them. Yeah. No, everybody, even unsaved people, have that feeling. The euphoria that when we find a mate is not a spiritual euphoria, but but people mistake it all the time. Same thing for all the other things that could touch your soul, your emotion, your circumstances. Anyway. Okay, Ephesians, let me do this. Can I do this, Lord? Ephesians chapter 4 is our minister mandate. Okay, this is one of the big passages where the Lord mandates ministers. What are ministers supposed to be doing? It says talking about Jesus ascended to heaven, but not before he descended. And then he went to heaven, and then he gave gifts back. He gave gifts back to men. And it says, he who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens. Verse 10. Ephesians 4:10, that he might fill all things. And he gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Those are the ministers that we would call professional ministers or office ministers. We stand in an office. For the equipping of the saints, here's why he gave those ministers. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So right there, verse 12, is the mandate for preachers. You understand that? This is where the Lord Jesus, through the Spirit, through Paul, told preachers what they should be doing. It's to edify the body of Christ and equip the saints. And this is where the preacher finds his commission in the church, from the stage or from the pulpit or whatever, to the people, helping the body of Christ. And the purpose is till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine from the television by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. And it goes on and on and on. You see how spiritual it sounds? See how it's all about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, some have said, yeah, the preacher thinks he's just supposed to stay in the church. No, that's not exactly what he's saying. He's saying that our ministry is in the church. And then somebody will pull out the fact that there's been preachers that stepped out into the political arena and made some changes. There's not many. I've tried to do some study and historical study on it. There's not a whole lot that have done that. And I would say very particularly that those who have done it and succeeded at something in politics or the world did it as a Christian and not as a minister. So don't push, and we try to tell the ministers this, don't push ourselves to do something we're not called to do as ministers. As ministers, we have an anointing for here. We have the Spirit of God upon us for here. Anything we do outside of here would be as a Christian, not with the special anointing to edify the body of Christ. You understand that? But when people don't fully understand how to use Scripture, they will misuse it. And so I've heard this, in trying to persuade that preachers ought to be at the courthouse, they've said, you know, Elijah confronted King Ahab and Jezebel. Isaiah confronted Hezekiah over his national security problems and his money. Eliezer and Jehu confronted their governor. Jeremiah confronted his governor. Daniel confronted Nebuchadnezzar. That's the Old Testament. When God was dealing with nations, he would send prophets to nations to get them in order, or rebuke them, or curse them, or bless them. Then somebody will bring up John the Baptist. You know, John called out King Herod's sin. Remember that? He told King Herod he shouldn't have his sister-in-law. And so King Herod put him in jail. But John the Baptist wasn't just doing political stuff. John the Baptist says it's a sin. You can't do that because Herod had converted to Judaism. So John the Baptist, even though this is still before the new covenant, this is still before Jesus, this is still under the old covenant law, John the Baptist trying to keep him straight with the law. But you can't go to the unsaved world today with law. The church does not go to the world with law. We can come to the church with the law of Christ. We can deal with issues here. Then somebody said, but Jesus called Herod a fox, so we can call politicians names. Basically implying Jesus spoke out against things. Well, okay, in context, see, this is all done without context. We didn't even read any scripture, and so that's how it's always said. Jesus called him a fox. Well, you know, what politician didn't? I'm sorry. Jesus called Herod, I'm just kidding. They're not all like. This is why Jesus spoke against King Herod. The report came that King Herod wants to kill you, Jesus. Jesus said, you go tell that fox. I'm going to heal the sick and I'm going to cast out devils. He said, on the third day I'm going to be raised. What did Jesus tell him? Something about the kingdom, something about the gospel, something about his commission. Certainly not about King Herod's politics. Then I've even heard somebody really make something up and say that Paul, when he was called before the councils and the governors, he always went to make a defense for the Christians who were being persecuted. And he never did that. Every time Paul got before kings and governors, he tried to persuade them to be saved. And that's part of the commission to Paul. Remember, God told this to Paul. He said, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. God told him, I'm going to send you before kings to bear my name. So if we're bearing the name of Jesus, if that's our politics, go for it. If that's what we're doing, if every minister could get to one of the presidents of the world or the kings of the world and tell them about Jesus, go for it. You go study it for yourself. Every time Paul was stood before Festus or Felix or Agrippa, every time he was trying to persuade them to be a Christian, so much that King Agrippa said, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian. Paul could have used that to talk about all the injustices of his day or all the politics or all the economics of those nations. He didn't do that. Why? Because he wasn't commissioned by God to do it. In modern day, what comes to mind, first of all, for me is Billy Graham. Billy Graham, for decades, I can't remember the number of presidents that he was allowed into the room of, but he spoke into the lives of presidents of the United States and other national leaders, other nations. But then I started studying a little bit. I wanted to see what happened. And in my recollection, every time he was before somebody of note or of fame, he was always spreading the gospel. He was always simply just preaching Christ. But then I found a quote from him. Billy Graham admitted that he was getting too political by endorsing a candidate and giving advice on policy. But later, this was like during the Nixon days. It says, but later he repented of his forays into presidential politics, telling Christianity Today in 2011 that he would have steered clear of politics. He said he was grateful to have ministered to the needs of people in high places, but looking back, I know sometimes I crossed the line and I wouldn't do that today. Billy Graham, almost lived 100 years old. Are we going to learn from Billy Graham? Or are we going to stay fleshy? I mean, just so you know, Houston Faith Church is not going to turn fleshy. We're going to fight as best we can in the spirit to stay spiritual. We're expecting a move of God in church. We're expecting a move of God in church. We need people to be filled with the Spirit. We need people's lives to change. We need people to change from the inside out. I don't have time to fix your voting. I guess it looks like I got a couple weeks, every 4 years, a couple weeks. I don't have time for that. And you need to be very careful. You need to be very careful or you'll lose some people that you could influence. I just heard a story from one of our church families. She said that their caretaker would come to the house for sometimes 5 hours a day and help out and do some stuff. And that caretaker was determined that the biggest problem with this country was President Trump and that we need to get Trump out of office and that we just got to get Trump out of office. And so what this church member did was tell her husband, turn off Fox News. Turn off the political news while she's here. What's she doing? She's trying not to stop a relationship that could help this person to Christ. In the process, that person gave her life to Jesus. We have to become all things to all men. We have to know what's most important. A soul from hell is most important here. Sure, there's some better ways to think, better ways to live, better disciplines of life. You know, there's all sorts of stuff that everybody could do better, and everybody's in a different spot. But let's make sure we get the main thing, the main thing. The main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. I read a quote that the early church was not merely interested in making a better society. They wanted to completely transform it with the message of the gospel. That's where I stand. Now, we can vote and make it a pretty decent society. We can, you know, we have a decent constitution. We've got a good country. Let's vote right. Let's get some things going right. It'll help us. But at the same time, our main priority is set. Hallelujah. So let me give you just a couple more pieces of why America is a great country. It is probably the best strategically set up country in the world. And again, it's why people want to come here, and it's why we want to spread this democracy around the world. Even though it's not a full democracy, it's a democratic republic, and I understand all that. America is great because it's united. It's called the United States of America, and that's very important if we want to keep it great. A united church has power, a united country has power, a divided country is in danger. So we are in danger, no doubt. The anti-America chant is dangerous to society. You understand that? We have freedom to do it, but it is an element of, that's an evidence that, you know, we got problems. What's the solution? Jesus. We got problems of hate. We've got problems of conflict. What's the solution? Jesus. It's got to be Jesus. It's got to be sold out to Jesus. It's got to be revival. It's got to be more church time, not less. Again, I've already said that America's great because we have lots of Christians here who have covenant. Before 1900 or so. Okay, does anybody know what happened in 1904? Come on, Fela. Azusa Street. 1904, in the early 1900s, we had the Pentecostal revival. You know what that is? That's where the Holy Spirit filling Christians who spoke in tongues and started having power and gifts of the Spirit really, in a large way, entered the world. Not just here, but in the Hebrides Islands and a few other places, there were some revivals that went on, birthed out of a couple preachers who found it in the Bible. But it changed the world. Before 1900, America was in the same boat of darkened knowledge that the whole wide world was in. Before the Industrial Revolution, we didn't have what we have. There was no Industrial Revolution until the Holy Ghost entered the hearts of men. Revival causes great change in societies. I mean, think about it. Before 1900, that's what? Almost 6,000 years of horse and buggy mentality. I mean, that was the mode of transportation, horse and buggy, for 6,000 years. Or 5,900 years or whatever. Horse and buggy, 5,900 years. And in 100 years, we've gone from horse and buggy to a man on the moon. Almost to Mars. Rockets and planes and boats and ships and cars and I mean, think about how much advancement in just 100 years. Why? Holy Spirit in the hearts of men. Glory. Praise the Lord. We do have to be aware that the devil, however, is still. Okay, here's a test question. Pop quiz. Who's the king of America? Who's the ruler of America? It ain't the president. It's not even the three branches of government. Who's the ruler of America? Is it Jesus? Is he king of the world? Is he king of? People say it. People say Jesus is king of America. He's Lord of America. He's not. He's Lord of me and he's Lord of the church. And he's going to be Lord of America one day, but right now he's not. Right now his lordship in the natural realm is limited. And Satan is the god of this world. Satan is the ruler of this world. The Bible says, Jesus said several times, the prince of this world, the rulers of this world have nothing in me. Talking about the devil and his demons still rule the world system today. So who rules the American world system today? Or is America exempted from the devil's rulership? In this current dispensation of gospel spreading, rather than nation controlling, the devil still has a foothold. He's still in charge of the system. And that's why the system is so corrupt. Can I say it any louder? That's why the political system and the world system is still so corrupt. Okay, I need to say something else really loud. And that's why. And that's why Christians have to be very careful beating our head against the wall trying to fix it. There's some things we can do, things we can do better, yes. America's got some problems, we can try to fix them. I think there's some good ideas on how to solve some of the problems. But we've got to stop beating our head against the wall thinking that our job is to fix the whole system. By now it should have happened. By now we've had Christians praying for decades. By now the politicians should have gotten honest. By now it should all go in our way. By now we should have ended the lying media. It's only getting worse because it's a corrupted system driven by Satan. He's a deceiver. He's a pusher. He's a fearmonger. He's a liar. He's a victimizer. He gets everybody against everybody. He's mad at everybody. He hates everybody. He wants everybody as full of hate as him. When you detect that, you run from it. When you detect that feeling, you say, I'm going back to the kingdom. Pastor, can I just come to church and just live there all week? Yeah, you can. Call the office and make sure they know. My point is, more kingdom is how you solve all that anger. And next week we'll give a little voting schedule and some issues, talk about how you ought to think about stuff like global warming. Hey, we've said many times, look, you can do whatever you want. This is our, God gave us this earth. You can do whatever you want to this earth. The Bible says the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. And then it says the heavens are the Lord's and the earth has he given to the children of men. This is your earth. And so we always say you can hug trees and you can cut trees and you can tie yourself to trees if you want to. It's your trees. I don't recommend hugging and all that. But anyway, you could if you wanted. Another reason that, ooh, I can escape. It's almost done. One other reason the U.S. is so blessed is because it's generous. It's given more money around the world than all the countries put together. So, you know, you can't outgive God. So $40 billion in foreign aid is a great seed for God to put harvest on. So anyway, that's one of the little reasons. And then the final reason is, we talked about it last week, but it's because of freedom and freedom of religion and speech, freedom from dictatorship and control, is why America's great, and hope. America's great because it gives people hope. And everybody is supposed to have equal access to that hope. And the problems occur when people lose their hope. But hope is the reason why immigrants fight so hard to get here. And most immigrants make it. They come ready to work, come ready with discipline, come ready to get out of the old way. And many of them, most of them, make it. They find a way to crawl out of poverty and crawl out of the old way because hope exists in America, because America provides a playing field where most can make it. For this country to thrive, there must be hope. Everyone must be able to work and earn. It's paramount. And really, this starts building the case for one of the most important things that we should steward in this land. And it's free market. It's money. Because when people are poor, it's when they lose hope and they get angry and they retaliate. And they're mad. Money still tends to be, aside from health, the number one thing in a person's life is money. If you can have your money taken care of, then you can move on to other things. But if money's not taken care of, there's chaos. And that's why America is greatest, because we have a capitalistic system where many people can make it more than most countries. Not everybody, there's reasons. But we have to keep that part free. Otherwise, everybody will start suffering. Socialism is just spreading the misery. You're never going to have equal. You're never going to have equality of income and finance. Jesus said you'll always have the poor with you. No matter how hard you try, no matter how any country tries, there's never going to be equality in the name of fairness. We'll talk about that next week. I'll end with this. America's great, and people come here not because they want to be accepted as gay or transgendered. You can do that in South America and Europe. People can come be free in those ways. It's not because they want to come protest thing. It's not because of the food. People love their home country food. The reason they come here is because of the money. It's because you can make it here. It's not because of sports. It's not because drugs are legal. You can go to Amsterdam for that. It's because there's less government control and because there's financial opportunity. That's why people come to America. We're not going to erase history. We're not going to ignore what's true and valid. One party in this land loves to control. They control companies. They want to control churches, control counties, control universities. There are politicians that want to control all school curriculum. Forget the church. Don't let them in. They want to control what people say during commencement speeches. They want to control what people post on Facebook. They want to control what lies are acceptable in the media. There's some politicians that want to control how much money people can make. They want to control what kind of cars people can drive. They want to control who gets what, how much companies have to pay people. They want to control banks, and they have done this. They forced banks to give loans to people that can't pay them back, and that's why we had the 2008 recession. And then they decided to bail out the government agencies that caused it. There's some politicians who want to control how big soda cups can be. In the name of saving people, okay, but still, it's government saying, I know better than you. No big gulps. They want to control the straw materials. Control, control, control. Eventually, want to control people. I remember this funny little meme, I guess that's what it's called, a picture. With a caption, and it was a little, this was back a few years ago in California when they outlawed plastic straws. Remember that? Come on, y'all remember that? They outlawed plastic straws because it harms the environment, kills the turtles. All right. And I'll never forget this little picture. It was a picture of a little five-year-old girl with a pretty little dress on, and she's holding a straw in her hand, and she's running for her life with this. And behind her is a police officer who's chasing her.
It's against the law to have plastic straw. And, she, and the caption says, I needed it for my juice box. Just a little humor. And that's the problem with government control. It's the abuse of power. Government wants power to control, and we recognize we have God who can be in control. Little government is possible just to keep some order, but we don't want to vote for stuff that makes for big government. It'll take away freedoms, and in the long run, it'll harm people.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.